So our scripture reading this morning comes from Jeremiah 29. Now you will know this. If you don't know this, you haven't been in church long enough. But we're going to, just to confuse everybody, we're going to read from before the well-known verse and a couple of verses afterwards. So we're reading from verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the meat. I know it says fruit, but I like meat. Don't like fruit all that much. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to it, to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams of which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. This is the one we all know, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. That's our scripture reading for today. You know what I'm saying to you. This is well known. Everybody knows. I know the thoughts that I have towards you. It's probably the most, you know those things that they send on WhatsApp with the roses? You know what I'm talking about. Please don't send those things to me. I they don't sit well with me. But that verse, probably the one that's sent the most, where people say, God says, I know the plans that I've got for you. And I find it interesting because of a theory that I have, and I'm going to interrupt myself and tell you about my brilliant theory about the process of how ideas are established. Now, I can try and quote the word epistemology, something like that, but it won't work. You know, it's just an observation that I have when it comes to the process of how an idea is formed. So an idea is when either a person or a group actually identify either a perspective or a piece of information or an activity as true or truth, and they assign value to it. So somebody discovers this truth, and they say, wow, this is amazing, and they begin to change their lives, their worldview, their perspective around this idea or this truth. You know, an idea, if it hasn't got an element of truth to it, we discard it and we don't listen to it. And over time, you find that if somebody discovers this thing, which they think is true, they begin to align themselves and the people around them, their lives, their worldview, to think about it as lenses through which they look at the world. And if this idea gains traction, then what you find is that there's a necessary place of opposition. Always, to any idea. Whenever an idea arises, there's always opposition to that idea. Where somebody would come and they would look at the idea and say, yeah, you know, but you haven't thought about this, or you haven't thought about this, or this is the alternative to your idea. And that process is a very interesting one, because as the idea gains traction and the opposition arises, it's as though they drift further and further away from one another, and the opposition becomes stronger to both ideas. In the sense that you sometimes get people get aggressive and militant and defensive about their idea, and that they begin to attack the other idea, you know, the opposing idea. And then you've got these two opposing ideas, and yet somewhere in the middle, normal people like us find the common ground or the truth in tension. Now, might be slightly controversial, but those of you who have followed the news, if you read the news, think about this process, how it's playing out right now with the Black Lives Matter movement. Do you know what that is? Most of you do, okay? Those of you that are awake, which is good. Okay, so it's a movement that started in America, and basically it's an outcry from the African Americans in America where they say, listen here, our lives matter. We need this to be heard. And this thing has become a global movement. It's impacted everything, the movie industry, every area that you can think of, even South African sport. You know, it's impacted the whole Black Lives Matter movement. And as this idea gained popularity, you would have heard and would have read in the news the opposition to this, where people will stand up and say, no, but all lives matter, you know. And now, especially as it's driven by the media, have you seen how massive this spat has become, how big the opposition between these two ideas, which are both true, you know? Oh, it's becoming huge. It's a huge issue out there, or it's portrayed as a huge issue. And in between these two forces, normal people like us, we sit and we're not sure how to respond. And then Faf du Plessis, previous Proteas captain, came out this week with truth in tension. And his statement that he made was this: no lives matter until black lives matter. No lives will matter until black lives matter. And when he says it like that, you realize two truths held in tension. Because you see, every coin has got two sides. For every opinion or for every point that you can make, there's always a flip side that you can make. And that is part of this tension that you see in the development of an idea. Now, why I started with this is because Jeremiah 29 is the poster child for one of those disagreements in the life of the church. Now, I'll give you a bit of background for those of you who's not that aware of church politics and the history of the church. In the church, up until, and it's actually in some sections of the church, it's still the case, there's a celebration of suffering. A celebration of suffering. The phrases people will use is that, you know, take up your cross daily, quote scriptures, take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. Or if they would speak, they would tell you, when Christ bids you, he bids you come and die. Which it's true. You get that from the Bible. And the focus of this idea or this group, this idea that grew and that came out of, for instance, Calvinism, predestination, the piety movement, where, and then also even in the what did they call them? The Jesus people in America, these people said, listen here, if you are suffering, it's part of your destiny that you will face suffering. And so if you are suffering, it means you're actually doing something right, because you're suffering for the Lord. So they would use words like, you need to persevere. You know, just trust God. Don't think, just trust God. And that's how they would promote this truth that they had. And about 30 years ago, actually a little bit further, earlier than that, an opposing branch, an opposition to this celebration of suffering, started growing, really, which is sort of now widely known as the prosperity gospel. You ever heard of that? It says, no. The idea is not for you to suffer. God is good. He's got a plan for you, a future, a hope. You know, those type of scriptures. Says they would rightly ask from scriptures. They say, look at the example of Jesus and see where the suffering, you know, where he condoned that suffering, you know, or where he displayed it, you know, where he blessed the storm. Those type of questions. Those are the things that they've answered, or they ask. And what happened was is these two streams. The one would get a little bit louder, and then the other one could get a little bit louder. And the one could get a little bit louder, and then the other one could get a little bit louder. And they would use Jeremiah 29 as a battleground. Because the guys who would talk about the prosperity would say, but see there, it says there, God has got this plan for you. His heart for you is to prosper you. It says that there. Okay? And then the other guys would quote and say, no, but you need to look at the wider context because this was written while they were in exile. They were already chucked out. They left Jerusalem. They were in trouble. That's where the context of this letter that Jeremiah wrote. And so they began fighting over this. And the fascinating thing is even in that passage of Scripture, there was also a fight, and it was exactly the same fight. See, because the people were taken into exile. They were in Babylon and in cities in Mesopotamia. But what happened was this prophet stood up and said, listen here, God is with us. And because God is with us, guess what's going to happen? He's going to deliver us. So just here's what we need to do. Don't get comfortable. God is going to take us back to Jerusalem. Quick sticks. That's what's going to happen. And the thinking behind it is something that you can understand. Because surely, if God is with you, then he would take you back to Jerusalem, you know, because God wants good things for you. And so they taught the people, encouraged the people of Israel while they were in exile. They said to them, don't worry. God's going to sort this thing out. And then Jeremiah comes. And he sends them a little letter where he says to them, chaps, relax. Buy ground. Build houses. I would have written in there, buy some cattle, you know. But he said, plant gardens and eat fruit. Nobody's perfect, you know. That's just the reality. But he says to them, have children. Marry, have children. That order, you know. Marry, have children, you know. Actually, begin to look for the prosperity or the peace of the city, the shalom of the city. See, it's because this is not going to be a quick thingy. You're going to be there a while. Now, the message that Jeremiah sent was so upsetting to the leaders of the Israelites that they had thrown him in jail, had him thrown into jail. But not just jail in Babylon or jail in Jerusalem. They had him chucked into jail in Egypt. That's how I nearly said hurtful they were of him. You know, they were really fed up. Really fed up. So in Egypt, in jail. That's where you go, boy. Because you have got no idea what's going on. And the battle back then and the battle in the church between the goodness of God and the reality of suffering is so vast. These ideas, the tension between these two ideas are so strong that they actually miss what Jeremiah is writing about truth in tension. Truth in tension, which is written, it's hidden there in that passage of Scripture. And you can't, and if you just go and read it, you'll see it there. Because what Jeremiah actually found was that you can't legislate for the hearts of people. See, the Israelites had their reforms, and they put away their idols, you know, all those type of things. But it was all a surface-level thing, you know. Just as long as none of the police caught you, behind the scenes, their hearts were not turned to God. We've got the best example of us in lockdown. So government says, no cigarettes. What do? We buy illegal cigarettes. Government says, no alcohol. What do? We find booze somewhere. Government says, no speeding. We just go like, flash your chummy when he comes from the front. Hey, there's a speed cop there. Just slow down, and when he's gone, phew, foot in the hook. There we go. That's what we do. See, and the idea is that somehow people think you can legislate people's hearts. You can legislate for things like racism, or you can legislate for things like discrimination. But you can't. Just can't. Because people's hearts will always be revealed. And Jeremiah saw their hearts. And because of that, he could bring truth, intention. And he says to them, boys and girls, seeing that I have to be inclusive, says to them, people of God. People of God. This thing that God has done to you is too big for you to undo. You're not going to do any, you don't have the ability to undo this. So here's what I want you to do. Here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to put down roots. Put down your roots. And seek and pray for the peace of the city. The peace of the city. Says to them, because in that process, when you seek for the peace of the city, guess what will happen? The peace that you're looking for, you will discover by looking for the peace of the city. So when I was third year Hebrew, we had to do an assignment on a word study. So I chose the word shalom. So I thought it was going to be easy. There's a lot of stuff about the word shalom, which is the Hebrew word for peace. I got my paper back, and I have to tell you, it was a 15-page study on the word shalom, and I only got 68%. I'm like, what the hell? So I go back to my lecturer, and I said, Prof, 68%. How on earth? And Prof Christo looked at me, and he smiled. You know that, oh, sweetie, you know, when he looked like he wanted to do that, oh, shame piece. He said to me, Jacques, you unfortunately picked the most pregnant word in the Hebrew language. He said, your work was excellent. It was of a high standard, intellectually pure, you know. He didn't say that. I just added that in. But he said, unfortunately, the word that you picked was so vast that you only started scratching the surface in your word study. So I was the idiot. I should have picked something like righteousness, or, you know, was or is, or, you know, something else. But that was the thing. Because in the Jewish mind, when you say to them, shalom, every or anything good that you can think or imagine is packaged into that word. You talk relationships, you talk finances, you talk health, you talk beauty, you talk strength, virility. Whatever good thing you can identify is packed or connected to the word shalom. In a way that if a Jewish person would come up to you and say to you, shalom, that they would actually be asking God to everything that God, every good gift that God has got, that it will shower it upon you. And so Jeremiah says, hey, chaps, put down your roots, seek the shalom, the peace, the prosperity, and everything of the city. Seek that. Because if you do, and pray for that, because if you do, the shalom that you desire, you're going to receive it. Because in its shalom lies your shalom. In the midst of the suffering, there is shalom. But it comes through a change of focus, truth, intention. Now, this is not news for us. Okay? This is not news. Because I want you to go home and get a box. Okay? And can you see I printed the word fun on the box? I want you to imagine. If you don't have a box, imagine the box. Because you're anyway going to put imaginary things into this box. So it can be all like Winnie the Pooh, all this imaginary, or Calvin and Hobbes. But think about all the fun that you've ever had in your life. All the fun that you've ever had. You take that fund, you put it in the box, along with all the money that you spent to have that fund. So you add all of that into the box. And then you weigh it. Okay? And you think about it. I wonder how much that would weigh. And then you imagine another box. I nearly didn't catch that one. Serving. Okay? And you think back about those times that you did something for somebody. Now, I'm not saying that you just gave them money. There was somebody in trouble, somebody in need, somebody that you went and you served. Where it might have been an outreach, it might have been a service project, it might have been something big, it might have been something small. But a moment where you took some time and you took the focus off yourself, you put it on that other person, and you remember that, and you take all of that, you put that in the box, those memories. And then you weigh the two boxes. Which one do you think would be heavier? Fun or service? This is not a Sunday school question. You all look to me and say, man, I like fun more, but if I'm honest, if I'm honest, it's the thing that is got more weight is if I actually did something for somebody else. I don't know why that is, but it's I actually have to think hard to remember the fun moment. You know, it's lekker and it's nice. You know, but the acts of service more significant. It carries more weight. And the reason for that is because the moment you and I begin to serve, we enter into the world of significance. When you and I begin to say no to you and yes to someone else, we change gears. We change from the world where the focus is on me and where it's about, you know, trying to find a way to make me happy, to a world of significance where we don't quite know why, but it just makes more sense. It feels more solid. It's nicer. And Jeremiah is saying to the people, he says, listen here. If you think about the guys who say, oh, suffering is part of your destiny, or you think about, oh, no, God wants to prosper you, where's the focus of both those perspectives? Focuses on me. God wants to prosper me. You know, and I'm suffering, oh, you know, so that I can stand at the bar and just tell everybody, you know, how much more difficult my life is than their lives, you know. But I'm suffering. But I use that because the focus is actually still on me. But Jeremiah says, listen here, seek the peace of the city. Turn around. Turn around. Don't make the focus on you. Seek the peace of the city. And in doing that, you will find the shalom that you're looking for. Truth, intention. Because let's be honest, there's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of pain out there. At this point in time, this is not an easy season to live through. There's no two ways about it. And what happens during a season like this is our natural tendency is to try and protect, to make the focus, our place of focus, to place it on ourselves. But what Jeremiah says is, hey, seek the peace of the city. Turn your focus. Put down your roots, but turn your focus. Say no to you, yes to the city. Say no to you, yes to the city. Because in doing that, you will discover the shalom that you're looking for, that your heart desires. As I was preparing for today, there were two J's that went through my mind the whole time. It was Joshua and Jesus. Joshua, God says to Joshua, wherever you're going to put the sole of your foot, that ground I'm going to give to you. And if you think about it, God says to Jeremiah, tell the people, seek the peace of the city. I hear that, stepping out and say, okay, I'm here for the city. I'm taking this ground. And in that, God says, I'm going to give you that ground. Where I begin to seek the shalom of the city, God says, okay, I'm going to give that to you. And then I hear the other J, Jesus, where he says, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these other things that you're looking for will be added unto you. So the idea is this. Living in a tough time. Tough time where all of us and those over Facebook are crying out for shalom. We want shalom. We want that goodness, that amazing, that peace that surpasses understanding. We all desire that. Question is, how do we get that? How do we get that? How do we get that, the goodness of God in the face of suffering? By turning around and shifting the focus. Beginning to seek the peace of the city. Now, we've all got different spheres of influence. We're all different. And please, 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 I don't want you to come and do something at church. Because it means more work for me. Okay? That's not what I remember years ago. It was always, well, let's have a working party and mow the lawn at the church or something like that. Or come and paint the church. Which is good. But we want you to adopt the city, to begin to look for the peace of the city. Because at this point in time, the people who say this is the judgment of God, suffering is your destiny, and the people who've got the prosperity and all that, the focus is on them. And there's nobody who just loves the city, serves the city. Actually, most people look at the city and they go like, well, that's why we've got local government. They're supposed to provide these services and they're supposed to do this and that's why we pay taxes, you know. And they've got this whole argument. And they miss the point. Totally miss the point. They miss the point that it's not our intentions about the city that changes stuff. It's not your intention, it's your direction. It's the things that you actually do for the city that creates the momentum and creates the space where God says, if you seek the peace of the city, if you pray for that, that shalom will take place in your life. So my encouragement to all of you is this. I'd like you to adopt the city. I would like you to love. I want to invite you to love on our city. And I don't know how. I don't know how that will look in your context. But in my context, for one thing, it would be to pray for our leaders. But it also would be for me to find a way that I can serve the city in one form, shape, or another. And I don't know yet how. But if you and I begin to seek to serve and love our city in the midst of the suffering, then what will happen is the plans of God that He's got for us will become the goal. It will become the basis from which we operate. The plans for a future. Does that make sense? So my challenge to you is this. Stop complaining about the city. Adopt the city. Stop complaining about the city. Love the city. Seek its peace. Pray for it. Because in that process, you and I will discover peace. Simple idea. But it's truth held in tension. Let's pray. Oh, Father, when I look at our faces, oh, we need a lot of grace. Lord, the idea is a simple one, but it's a challenging one. Because our first response is, but what about us? What about me? What do you want me to do, and how can I do anything? How can I love the city? But Father, for some reason, you said that in its prosperity, in its shalom, and its peace, we will discover it. So help us as a community, for those who are watching over Facebook, for all of us, help us to adopt our city, to begin to serve our city, begin to love on our city. Stop complaining about our city, but to be part of the process of seeking your shalom over our city. Lord, we've got no idea how to do that. And we, if we're honest, we've actually got no desire to do it. But Holy Spirit, come and create a desire in us and a focus. Let the seed of this idea drop in our hearts and grow, that we will become known as the people who are here for the city, who loves the city, who serves the city, who seeks the shalom of our city. Lord, we know that there's a lot of pain out there, and we know there's a lot of uncertainty out there, and we know that there's a lot of suffering. But our prayers is, show us how to serve and to love our city well. Because ultimately, if we're honest, we would like to have your shalom in our lives as well. But we see that the key is seeking you, your kingdom first. So give us the wisdom and the grace and the ability and the resources to be able to do that. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.